Often we think, oh, if I just had a sign, then everything would be okay. But when we have them and we have them in our lives and we can look back on them and use them, they don't often come into play as much as we think they would. I mean, they definitely shape and continue to keep us on a particular path, but they're maybe not as miraculous and have a lot more mileage that we expect that they would.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think I love what you say about, you know, there's actually so much more ordinary in the story of Scripture than probably we give credit to. And obviously, you know, they're putting in the best parts, right? So, you know, you see the extraordinary happen every, you know, couple of verses sometimes. And it's like, man, where's this at? But, you know, there is so much to be done in the everyday. Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions from our Sunday sermon, raised by our PM congregation. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and my co-host today is the ever jovial and joyous Jodine Watling. Jodine, first time sitting in on the Big Three. How are you feeling?
Long time listener, first time guest. I'll start that again.
A long time listener? There's only been one.
But she's committed. She's committed.
That's the irony.
I've listened to all of them.
I have listened to all of your podcasts. I am a fan. And so it is exciting to be on here as a guest.
Well, it is great to have you. And finally, we have our fearless leader and Sunday's preacher, Mark Rader. Mark, I have to point out, you made the smallest mention of hockey on Sunday, which I thought showed great restraint as someone who knows you. But we got a huge response from our PM crew on Slido, people wanting to join your team, asking when training is on. So I've got to ask, hypothetically speaking, what is the criteria for allowing someone on your hockey team?
Wow. What's the criteria? And it wasn't even in the sermon. Like, I didn't even make the reference to hockey in the sermon.
So off the cuff.
Got to be careful about this. I reckon they need to be better than I am. And then they can probably join my hockey team.
All right, I'm out. That's me off the list. I'm okay with that. This week, Mark spoke on our sentness by God as part of our series called The Crux of Community, which is unpacking our new church values. You can listen to that message again through our regular GBC podcast. But today, as always, we'll be looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido at our evening service. So let's get into the big three. Mark, the passage you spoke from on Sunday, John chapter 20, in verses 21 to 22, it talks about how Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you spoke about how the Holy Spirit is the enabling presence of God, that we receive the Holy Spirit and it empowers us to live out the commission that Jesus gave, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." So the Holy Spirit has a big role to play in us living out our sentness. So that brings us to our first question. What are the different ways the Holy Spirit works when enabling us in our sentness?
Yeah, I mean, it's a really good question. And it's a question that I think, first of all, it kind of reminds us that Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So Jesus, to some degree, you know, speak about a throwaway statement. It's almost a throwaway statement, right? Mm-hmm. Receive the Holy Spirit. But in that, there is so much to be unpacked. So if you consider all the ways in which the Holy Spirit is described in the Old Testament, the work that the Spirit does then in the New Testament, I think that's where we begin to see the indicators and perhaps the directions and the spaces where the Holy Spirit works. You know, so elsewhere in John's Gospel, for instance, you know, Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit to continue to teach the disciples and remind them of the things that he has taught them. Mm. And so there's an element for us of, you know, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, reminding us of the things that we have learned, that Jesus has taught us, that we've read in Scripture, that we've experienced, and those sorts of things. I think there are other places where I think we could probably say that the Holy Spirit is the finisher, right? Of the things that Jesus began in us. And so, you know, those opportunities for us to take a bit of a risk, those opportunities for us to seek to learn something new or to kind of edge out into another experience of God, I think those are places where the Spirit is at work encouraging us. And then, you know, there's the miraculous. There's the miraculous, those moments when we feel that we perhaps have almost heard the inaudible voice of God speak to our heart, where there just seems to be, you know, as we talk about with the My Story space, those kind of those bizarre sets of coincidences that you just look at and kind of go, oh, this is too much for it just to be random fluctuations in the space-time continuum. You know, like there's more going on here than that. And so I think those all of those sorts of spaces kind of hint at it. But at the same time, and I think this is part of the ambiguity of it. You know, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, talks about the Spirit and relates it to the wind, which kind of comes from the Hebrew word ruah, the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God. And I think there is something mysterious about the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not as if there's, you know, here are four concrete ways and places, you know, you can't kind of tune in and go, you know, this is the Spirit. So there is an ambiguity that requires faith in that space. So I think, I don't know, well, I guess we'll find out if that answers the question, but I think it's kind of in those spaces where we see the Spirit continuing the work of Jesus or continuing our own learning and developing and maturing, I think is where we see the Spirit at work.
No, I think that's great. And I guess the ambiguity is the piece that I think so many people struggle with. You know, we want that formula A plus B equals C. But I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that the God that we follow, that the Holy Spirit comes from, is the Creator God. You know, we look around our world and we see His innovativeness, His creativeness, His diversity. Why would we not expect a similar approach in how the Holy Spirit works in our life? We want that clear cut, this is how it's going to look, but you know, everyone's different and God actually celebrates our differences. And, you know, that comes through in how we engage with the Holy Spirit. Jadine, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I see the Holy Spirit more like, I guess, a coach. I imagine getting those promptings and promises to kind of keep you on your game and sort of moving through life. But I think as I get older, I realize, as you were talking about, Mark, just that ambiguity and the mystery and the nuance that you do find. I think when you're younger, you just want the black and white, hard and fast. Just if I do this, God will do this and we'll be straight, you know, we'll be done. And I think that's the tricky tango we've got to dance when we're getting used to the Holy Spirit. You know, was that, you know, the Holy Spirit prompting me? Was that my voice? Did I just eat a bad curry last night? you know, all those things. And I think, you know, it's interesting. It's like a bit of a, it's that invitation that God often calls us to do impossible things. So then you have to rely on the Holy Spirit, but you don't know how to do it, but you know you're called to do that thing.
Yeah.
So you're just, I guess, invited into that beautiful circle of faith and developing your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, fantastic.
And I think that the relationship is really key, right? It's that element of, you know, the longer you know someone, the more you can anticipate.
Absolutely.
You know, the sorts of things that they would like to do or the sorts of things that they would respond to. You know, like, you know, if with your best, closest friends, you know, heaps about them that's underneath the surface. You can just look at them and tell how they're going. And I think the longer we're in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, I think you'd like to believe that there'd be a greater familiarity with the sorts of things that the Spirit would invite us to do, the sorts of places where the Spirit would be at work in our lives and all of those sorts of things.
Yeah, fantastic. And I think that's an awesome segue into question two. The last couple of weeks, there's been this reoccurring theme of, you know, needing to see God at work and kind of responding to the invitation of what God is doing around us. And, you know, we've had these discussions you've shared, Mark, about how we can so often expect those big moments, those burning bush moments, but that we also need to be looking out for God in the small as well, in the nuanced, in the subtle. And that leads us into our second question. Why, when God is inviting us to be sent, are the signs kind of less dramatic than what we read in scriptures?
Yeah, I think to some degree, the extraordinary examples that we have in scripture are actually not as common as we think they are. I think that's one of the kind of the conclusions we can come to, you know, that everyone who's in relationship with God, you know, gets rescued from burning furnaces and sees burning bushes and has angels and God speaks to them and there's miracle after miracle after miracle. But in reality, the significantly miraculous events in Scripture are actually quite limited. You know, so Moses performs a handful of miracles. Joshua has some miracles happen around him. And then basically, there aren't any more miraculous moments until you get to Elijah and Elisha, really. You know, now you have moments when the prophets speak to kings and, you know, we don't really have I guess we'd still have the prophetic, but we would talk about Scripture speaking in that kind of a way. But it's probably not as common as we sometimes assume. And I think it's therefore helpful for us to read through the stories of Scripture where God is... where his activity is not explicitly mentioned, and kind of go, that's the norm. That's the norm. The norm is in the small, in the ambiguity, in the uncertainty of it all. I think it's one that, like, I love the story of Esther for that reason.
Yeah.
You know, God's not mentioned. I personally believe that the narrator had ample opportunity to mention God, chooses not to, because I think in so many of our own lives, we don't see clearly. We don't have the prophecy, the angel, the sign, the wonder, the miracle that goes, yes, this is God. We're left to kind of go, I believe God's at work. And so I'm going to act with faith on that basis. And we'll look back and we'll see the fingerprints of God on it. And so I think that it's helpful to be aware that there's more ordinary in Scripture than I think we sometimes assume.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of helpful, which then leads to the question of why are those big, dramatic moments included. And often, you know, they play a really significant role in the overall narrative. They point in a particular way to God's behavior. It would be normal for us to anticipate that at a few key points in our lives, God might speak or act a little bit more dramatically than normally. You know, like I look back over my life and, you know, I've got more and more of my life to reflect back on these days, right?
I wasn't going to say it. Yeah, you did.
Yeah, appreciate that. Maybe you can be on the hockey team because I am getting older. but I look back and I think there are probably three or four moments in my life where I would look and I'd say I clearly see now the hand of God in quite a significant, dramatic sort of way. The majority of my life has been pretty ordinary. But there have been a few moments of time where I've gone, yep, I think God has kind of broken into my life in a particular way and done something that's set me on a particular path in a way that perhaps other things wouldn't have.
Mark, can I ask you, how many times do you actually think back on those apparent signs in your life and how do they, what do they mean to you now?
Yeah, I mean, probably the... I don't have time to tell the whole story, I suppose, but how I ended up in ministry as a whole, that is one that I routinely reflect on. You know, not every day, not every week, not every month, but it comes up frequently enough because for me it was an example of God's intervention in my life, of his grace to me in a particular way that has shaped what I do to this very day. That the reason why I'm in ministry, the reason why I'm involved in teaching is largely because of the interaction I feel that I had with God in a particular period of time when I was 19 or 20. And so I return to that fairly frequently. Others perhaps not as frequently, more as, you know, similar circumstances arise. But because in one of them in particular, it was such a profound foundation for what I do, it comes up fairly frequently. You know, people will ask, how'd you get into ministry? Or they'll ask a question about ministry, and I often reflect on that.
I think I ask that because often we think, oh, if I just had a sign, then everything would be okay. But when we have them and we have them in our lives and we can look back on them and use them, they don't often come into play as much as we think they would. I mean, they definitely shape and continue to keep us on a particular path, but they're maybe not as miraculous and have a lot more a mileage that we expect that they would.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think I love what you say about, you know, there's actually so much more ordinary in the story of Scripture than probably we give credit to. And obviously, you know, they're putting in the best parts, right? So, you know, you see the extraordinary happen every, you know, couple of verses sometimes, and it's like, man, where's this at? But, you know, there is so much to be done in the everyday. And I think also it's important to acknowledge that, hey, like the big stuff is still happening.
Mm.
And I think a lot of that is, you know, what you were talking about before, like the more we know of God, the more we lean into him, the more we open ourselves up to seeing him at work, hearing his invitation, acting on that invitation. I think, you know, we might find ourselves having more moments where we're like, actually, I can say with some certainty that God's doing something right now and that he's speaking to me. It may not be the burning bush that we all seem to covet so much, but, you know, there's some certainty that can come. But, you know, we need to lean into that.
And even the burning bush, I mean, I think it's intriguing. You think back to the burning bush and exactly what you're just saying. You know, we would think that, oh, that would give certainty, but Moses had absolutely no certainty, right? Absolutely. Like he was just kind of like, okay, there's a miracle. I don't care. I'm not listening to you. Like, you don't know me. I have a lisp. I can't do this, you know? And so even in the miraculous, you know, and Jesus points the same thing out in his ministry, the signs didn't actually lead to faith, you know? And so we need to be aware that, you know, looking for those big things might not actually be what stimulates our own faith.
I think also it depends on what season you're going through and what you value. So if you're going through a particularly maybe an emotionally challenging season, I bet you Psalms will stand out so incredibly and be like signposts for your life and anthems. But it just kind of depends on what you're going through. And I think I'd ask the question, if you are particularly wanting a sign or something big to happen, is that maybe an invitation for some big faith for you to step out and see where God is, you know, calling or inviting you into?
It's a good challenge to end on.
Question to a question.
Well, rounding off our big three, the final question, you know, with our sentness being such an important aspect of how we live our faith out loud, what do you see as some of the cultural barriers, particularly for our young Christians, that they're being faced with today as they seek to live out their sentness?
When I consider the world that, you know, some of our, you know, our younger people are a part of, I see as many opportunities as I see obstacles, to tell you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is, you know, for many, particularly if you're talking, you know, generations, you know, you talk about like the Gen Zs and even the millennials, they're in Australia, at least they're like second or third generation unchurched.
Yeah.
You know, so their grandparents went to Sunday school, but their parents didn't. And so they didn't.
Mm.
And they didn't leave the church. They just have never encountered it. And so there's a curiosity there and kind of a neutral response to faith.
Yeah.
And I think there's an enormous possibility in that. I mean, I think some of the bigger issues are, you know, wrapped around same-sex marriage and all the questions that, you know, gender fluidity and the LGBTQI, get my acronym right. You know, I think, you know, those are really big challenges for those of faith, because people kind of come back to that question and ask, how do you respond to that? It's like, well, my faith is bigger than that, but it so often gets pegged to that.
Yeah.
I think that there's some obstacles in terms of, you know, I just said that, you know, lots of young people have never left the church, but they can have a negative view of the church because of things like the Royal Commission.
Yeah.
You know, that's really hurt the church, and shall I say rightly so.
Yeah.
Mm. There's, you know, if it's bad behavior, it's bad behavior. Mm. So, you know, that means that people, when they talk about faith in relationship to church, they're going to have to do some work in explaining what those connections are. So I think those are some kind of pressing issues. And I think probably a third one that comes to mind is just the challenge of believing that we follow the truth in a world that basically says, it's true for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so trying to figure out how do you live with any kind of absolutes in that space, I think becomes pretty tricky.
I think also, you know, obviously my role as youth coordinator, I interact with a lot of young people, and I think they live in a world, you know, it's constantly been said about this younger generation that, you know, they're the most connected, but they're the most alone. And I think a lot of their interactions are losing the human element because it's all online and there's all a degree of separation. And, you know, when it comes to sharing your faith, when it comes to living out your sentness, it's got to be around human connection. It needs to be vulnerable. It needs to be real. It needs to be raw. And yet for our younger people, they're not in that space. That's not the world that they've grown up in. That's not how they communicate.
And I think social media as well has also then increased the number of voices that they're exposed to.
Totally.
And so, you know, I mean, another word that we don't really like in our current context is authority. But who has the authority to say this is what's right and this is what's wrong? How do we teach, I mean, this is not just for young people, but how do we teach everyone, anyone, to have discernment, to be able to discern what is biblical, theologically robust? Like, how do we teach discernment? Because they're exposed to so, so much.
Mm. Yeah. Jodes, how do you see this playing out in the world?
Yeah, I think it's a really good question because I think we have to be, I guess, viewers of our own culture, because sometimes it can be so invisible. We don't notice the oxygen we breathe kind of thing. And I think one of the barriers that young Christians are faced with is that often we're, I guess, sold the party line. You've got to go out and do something. You've got to go out and change the world, which is kind of cute, noble. But I think we have the opportunity to change our own heart first and foremost, and that is going to be a constant in our life as a follower of Jesus for the rest of our life. It's not so much but what we do, but who we are, and that identity forms our activity.
Yeah.
It's in our being. We will understand what our going is with God.
And it's the values that, you know, to kind of come back to the guts of the sermon, it's the values of discipleship. It's the values of following Jesus that will end up leaking into every area of our lives, right? Like we cannot be Sunday Christians.
Yeah.
We can't be Friday night youth group Christians. We've got to be witnesses to the life that's been being changed kind of in every area of our lives and be able to connect our behaviors back. You know, so I think helping people connect the behaviors, say, around environmental responsibility.
Mm.
Yeah.
To a theology, to kind of go, I do this not because everyone's talking about it or because Greta Thunberg said I should, but because I'm a believer in Jesus. You know, it's those sorts of connections I think are pretty important too.
Yeah. And it's a really interesting, I guess, dichotomy, because you want to hear culture and learn from it and understand it, but there's going to be times where you may not completely go with it. And I think God calls us all to a unique path individually. And it's that tension and risk of relationship to step out in faith and respond to God.
Fantastic. Well, I mean, I'm excited to see where this series, The Crux of Community, is going to take us, because it's taken us some pretty cool places already. So thanks, guys. Mark, Jodine, awesome having you here today. If you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure you're there at our 6 p.m. service on Sundays and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, please take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.